Welcome to Project Seek, a podcast dedicated to helping young people develop as they grow in their walk with God. Let's get started. As you all know, we've been interviewing different preachers, different women and men of God. Today, I'm here with Brother PB Jr.
Sir.
It's an honor to have you with us.
Appreciate it. Thank you.
He's the youth president of North Carolina. I'm doing a wonderful job at that. So how when did you know you were called to preach?
Basically I would say, I was kind of going into it a little bit earlier today in our conversation in you guys' class this afternoon, but it was more so, I had opportunities and I kind of recognized that it was something that I really had a passion for. So I probably around a really young age, I would probably say somewhere between like 8 or 12, I really could feel that that this was probably something that I was going to be doing. And as I mentioned earlier, I don't really think I was afraid of it, but it was more my father is very instrumental in my life. And one thing he always ministers about is having a right spirit. And so for me, that was really the process from about like 12 to 20 was really understanding, okay, this could be an opportunity to preach the word of God, but I really need to make sure that I have a right spirit in doing it. And so I knew that I had a little opportunities. I'll tell you something interesting. In high school, I went to a Christian high school, very fortunate. But while I was there, I participated. The teacher was really a really major instrumental person in my life. I had an English teacher, and I used to kind of be goofing off at Glax. And she said this to me. She said, you know, since you're so witty and all this ability to goof off with all class, maybe you should do a speech competition.
Okay.
And so that was my sophomore year. And so I did a speech. I did Martin Luther King Jr., I Have a Dream. And there was a guy who was a senior who was well-versed, got a lot of good skills. And this was a competition, not just for our school, but this was a national competition between other Christian schools.
Oh, wow.
And very fortunate, very privileged. I actually got first place.
Oh, wow.
In the entire, from all the schools that was participating in the guy there. And I was even shocked because I thought, well, I mean, you know, they'd probably go with the senior. And, you know, but very fortunate. I gave my best. I had to memorize the whole speech. So that was something really unique to having to memorize it and study it. So this starts kind of noticing little things about speaking. And then the next year, I felt a tug to do a speech and a devotion.
Oh, wow. Okay.
And so I ended up winning my junior year, a speech and devotion. And then in senior year, I felt like to do it again. I did a speech and a devotion. And then I ended up having to do that in front of them. They call it the Best Show Award. So like I said, knew it young, high school really could tell it's just something, you know, I need to be really thinking about and preparing. This is probably something that God will be doing in my futures. Great.
Wow. So did you ever think you were going to be called a youth ministry?
Yes. That's a good one. Yes and no. Here's why I'll say yes. Yes is because that's the good way to start off, right, with the yes, not the no. Yes, because I was very fortunate to grow up in a district where my first youth president was Pastor Brock Chavis, and he believed in me. He gave me opportunity. I won't even go into depth because you know the time, the podcast, this is so good that you guys are doing. I love this actually, but he was a huge instrumental for that for me. Actually, you guys, Pastor Landtrup was the secretary. So Pastor Brock was the youth president. Pastor Landtrup was secretary. And those men, the two of them, there were others as well, but they were massively instrumental. I mean, from camps back then, we're trying to do this as well, that we had PK retreat. I mean, just from the time of just, you know, Pastor Landtrup, I used to love playing football as growing up. And at PK retreat, Pastor Landtrup actually used to be a quarterback and I used to be receiver. So I was always on his team. I had a blast. We always just joke about that down through the years, but the guys like that really, really helped me engage in youth ministries. Also, I don't know if you guys are familiar, but there's a guy that I grew up kind of watching in the distance down in Georgia. His name is Myron Wideman Jr. I grew up, I was going to some conferences with my father and my mother, and he was a young guy preaching and ministering in youth ministry. So there's a lot of guys I can mention. I don't want to leave anybody out for any reason, but I just want to mention those. I feel led to mention those because it's really true. So they kind of gave me this difference that I didn't really have. No, because we didn't have a youth group at our church.
Really?
So we was a home missions church. Now they call it NAMP, North American Missions, but I grew up at home missions. And I went to camp by myself.
Oh, wow.
I think I went to camp by myself at least until maybe bare minimum be sophomore, junior high school. I was always at camp by myself. I remember one year I took a friend of mine to camp when it was at Methodist. But outside of that, we did not have a youth group. My mother would teach a Sunday school. People would come, but it was nothing committed. And so in my mind, I grew up in a church that didn't have a youth group. And I actually became a youth pastor when there was really no youth group. Oh, so my parents asked me to become youth pastor, and I was like, youth pastor, what? So yes, because there was great men of God that gave me hope. No, because I probably was looking at it through my own fleshly eyes. But I'm very privileged. I love it. And I think youth ministry is a powerful ministry. I know that everybody can say everybody's ministry is the best, but youth ministry is awesome. I love it very much. It means a lot to me. So yes, sir.
So did you ever feel pressure being like a young preacher, you know, under the influence of older preachers?
Yes. I mean, I think people have to be honest there. I mean, you got guys, I don't even want to start listing, but you got some heavy hitters out there. If I start listening, we're going to, you could have a conversation like they do in sports, the top five preachers, right? There are some guys that I mean are just flat out. I mean, they can preach the pain on a little bit.
Oh, yeah.
And for me, I had to learn this. I grew up in a very confident home. My father is a very humble but confident man. And my mother is dynamite. We say my mother can pray anything through or anything out, you know. My mother is a real deal. And so I grew up kind of around that. And so they kind of made me learn what I would classify. I don't know if this is a real term, so forgive me. But kind of like confident humility.
Okay.
And not doubting in what God has called you to do, but being humble and understanding that it's a time, it's a process. So for me, I had not looked at those other guys. And I don't mean that in the way of nothing that I don't look up to them. I look up to many men of God even to this day. But I had to not look at them and try to... The Bible actually talks about... There's a verse that says I think the works of the flesh, it actually lists as emulations. And so what I learned is there's a difference between imitating and emulating. And there are some people that emulate others. Johnny James, I don't know if you ever heard of a message Johnny James preached. I said I wouldn't name names, and literally I just did, right? Johnny James preached a message called How to Preach and Help Nobody. He preached it in Bond, I think it was around like 2001. But he made this analogy about it. He was like, well, you got a copycatter, you ain't the real deal. You're not the real original one. So... I try not to copy anybody. Now, I can honestly say if somebody was to look at my style or anything, you're going to see different people that have impacted my life, but it's completely unintentional. I do not try to steal. In school, we call it plagiarizing. So I do not try to steal from anybody, but I've definitely noticed some great things that people do. And I've prayed and said, God, if I need to implement that, if I need to take that. So yes, pressure for sure, but trying to figure out, I'm not trying to be them. I need to be me.
Right.
And I need to be me with humility and with grace. I mean, there's some guys here like, you know, it is what it is. Let me just do what I need to do and to be what God has called me to be. But yes, I think we all feel pressure. I felt pressure. My dad is probably who I first dealt pressure with before any other preacher I meet. I always jokingly say, my dad preaches 52 weeks a year, Sunday morning, Sunday, if we have a Sunday night, he preaches on Wednesday. I'm like, yeah, I don't even know how you preach that many messages. You know, I'm preaching maybe ever so often, but I mean, he's preaching faithfully to the same people, and they've been doing that for 20 years.
Yeah.
I can only imagine your passion as well. So for me, that was huge. That's like a huge shoes to even, that's amazing within itself, just to see a man of God do that. Like, I think we look at evangelists a lot.
Yeah.
But I think pastors is extraordinary.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, they're preaching 90% of the church services, right?
That's true.
And I mean, that's, how do you have, you should have a word.
Right.
That's a lot of prayer. It's a lot of, studying it, like, I mean, we love evangelists that preach at all these conferences and things, and I love them too. I mean, but pastors, my goodness, like that is it's amazing. Like, your pastor, you know, there's a lot of preaching.
Right.
And that's so commendable to look up to men of God like that. Not just the guys that preach the conferences, but the guys that don't mind being in their city.
Yeah.
And preaching faithfully.
Absolutely.
So
the amazing thing about like pastors is that they're not just preaching.
Yes, sir.
Preaching is like probably 2% of their ministry.
Yes, sir.
Everything is usually behind scenes. They're ministering to people on an individual level.
Yes.
Bible studies. They have literally pretty much a limitless amount of Bible studies. They have to keep teaching, and they have the opportunity to, you know, keep preaching and teaching the word. It's quite amazing.
I'm 100% agreeable with you. It's amazing, bro. We got to pray for our pastors.
For sure.
Hey, sure. Wow.
So what advice could you give like a young man or young lady that's aspiring to ministry?
Advice. There's a lot of different ones. Let me see the best one I feel that the Lord is leading for for this podcast. One is, I would say, let me say humility. That's one. I think we talked about this earlier today. They say, if you say you're humble, you're really not humble.
Right.
Right? But learning that, let me say this too. I found something interesting about humility. When you pray for it, I have learned in my life that God will put you through things that will make you obtain it. So it's not an osmosis thing. I used to think it was an osmosis thing. I'm like, you know, pray for humility, so it'll fall down. Like, you know, just grab up there, grab it, and I'll be humble. A lot of people have gone, you know, some of your most humble people, you don't even know what they've gone through.
It's true.
You know, there's some men of God I think about right now, trauma in their past before they ever came to Christ, but they're so humble, but it's because of what they've been through. Yeah. And I think, you know, we talk about suffering with Christ. So if you pray for it, let's say this, if you pray for humility, understand that he might put you through.
He might give you humility.
You know, my father, our pastor at church says, you better be careful praying, but pray patience.
Oh, yeah.
Because God might put you through to get patience. But I think we need to seek the face of God. And I think about that verse where the Lord said, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. But he said, humble themselves and pray, right? My people, which are called by my name, to humble themselves and pray. I just think about that because he intentionally included the word humble.
Yes.
He could have left it out and just said, my people, just pray.
Right.
But there's something about humility that moves God, right? We can think about the verse that says, humble yourself in the mighty hand of God, he will exalt you in due time. Promotion coming not, you know, we know those scriptures, but I think we've got to find this a season of humility. I think the world is getting a little sick of ministers that are full of themselves. I think they have a high dose of that. They have a massive amount of that coming their way. And so I think that they're looking for something different. And I don't want to be different just to be different, just to be scamming people to Christ. But I think people are looking for what's real.
Absolutely.
So that takes you to the second one, being humble, being real.
Yeah.
I think sometimes we know how to be in church and we know how to. So if you're aspiring in the ministry, know how to be real. Because it's real easy to be one way while you're in ministry and then another way. Right. So know how to be real. Like, this, how I'm talking to you, this is real for me. It's not just the podcast. I honor you as the host of this podcast and the ministry that you're doing, but this is real for me.
Right.
This is a real conversation. This is a real authentic moment for you and I, and I count it a privilege. So I think people have got to know how to be real. And that's however you are. Maybe you got some people who are real and funny. You got people who are real and just can have a good time. My wife and I today, I mean, we just had a wonderful time. Brother, sister, Axel, they're just real people.
Right.
I enjoy being around real people. I don't find it comfortable when one person can minister one way and you don't know what you're getting after. So humility, realness. And let's say if I had a third one, I'd say a common one that people say, not to be common, but relationship. And I would put that in two ways, your relationship with people and your relationship with God. Your relationship with God has to be your foundation, obviously. But I know people say that they get tired. They're like, well, what's the magic answer for, you know, aspiring to ministry?
Yeah.
But I don't think there is.
Right.
I think we're always trying to find one, and we're trying to find this new one. And there isn't really one. How many men of God that we look at in the Word of God that are great leaders, but we all saw that they had a relationship with God, right? Like Moses is pretty cool. Like, let's just think about Moses for a second. Moses on Mount Sinai, up there in God's talk with him. You know, like, that's a tough stuff. I mean, this man had a burning bush experience.
Right.
You know, voice of God, take your shoes off. You know, like, what in the world? These are amazing moments, man. I just love the word. You think about, like, what in the world? Like, and he's like, the one scripture, he's like, you know, we want to see the glory of God. God's like, you can't even handle all of it. Let me just, you know, just there's a depth of relationship. I think we don't know what that means. And so we contaminate with a lot of flesh conversation. So we put a lot of ideology in theology.
That's good. That's right.
And I don't think that that's how God intended it for it to be.
All right.
I think it was very meant to be very basic. I think it was meant to be very essential. I think it was supposed to be communication between the deity, the all-being, the omnipotent God, and the human that he made. That is me. And I think he was just wanting basic communication and basic partnership and conversation where we're submitted to him, following him. But I think we made that complicated. And I don't think it's as complicated as it really is. I think it's difficult.
Right.
I do agree with difficulty. I understand because we have a flesh. But I think it's more I think we made it more complicated than what it is. And I think if we think about it as a beautiful, true relationship with something that is bigger and greater than us, I think that that's a powerful thing. So I think if you're aspiring, the things that I have, we can have many ones, but humility, be real, and relationship with people, your relationship with God.
It's good. It's good. So what is it that you do for fun, just to kind of relax?
Unwind, as they say, right?
Unwind.
Okay. I have to be honest. First one that comes to mind, I got to tell you, like it is basketball, man. I enjoy basketball. I enjoy it so much that I will tell you the truth that I tell this to my wife. She used to ask, when we first got together, she's like, why do you like basketball? And it sounds weird, but this is really real. Like on the court, it's like music. It's very relaxing. It's very calming. And so it gets my mind off of a lot of things. And so I just like to get out there, play ball. I'm probably a little competitive. I'm very much competitive. I'm working on that. God is still delivering me from some things, brother. I'm trying to get better at that. But I enjoy basketball. I just like the angles of the court, the different plays you could do. I enjoy it. So I'll play. But what I've tried to do is let them try to be God-centered. So what I mean by that is we use basketball as a means of fellowship for our trip. So about 2 to 3 times a month, those fellas get together and we play ball. So it's a fellowship time. It's a camaraderie time. I'm not saying we have Bible studies out there. You know, I thought that we can't, but
right.
But we enjoy each other. We have fellowship. And we also use it as an opportunity to invite other guys out. So it's become a powerful tool, actually, of witnessing an outreach, right? Get a guy, connect with him, comes out of hoops, boom, we're moving along. We've got some great friendships and brotherhood in our church because of that. I love my guys. They mean a lot to me. But basketball is probably up there. I'm a learner. So that's probably not fun, but I like to absorb information. But I think that you have to be careful with that because you can absorb the wrong information. You can do it the wrong way.
Right.
But I do try to learn, and not just any old things though. I mean, I try to let the Lord kind of lead me what I'm learning. But I love history. I am a history, like, nerd. I love history. History was my favorite class in school. I thought I was going to be a history professor. So my father made me look at an occupation book, and I realized history teachers don't make no money. That class thrown out real quick. But I love history. I find it unique because in history, we can see a lot of issues of why things happen today.
Right.
Because when you study history, it's kind of a direct timeline of correlation. Ball history, I think the right thing to say is my wife too, right? But we have a good time. I enjoy hanging out with my wife. Sometimes we have to travel a lot. That's fun for us. We exercise a lot together. So that's really fun for me. Me and my wife, we exercise a lot. We've been walking a lot for the last 6 months, especially after our car accident and our bodies getting into recovery. So last about four, 3 months, we've been walking. And so we'll push ourselves a lot of times and walk like 5Ks. So we've been doing that a lot. We try to be very intentional at least once or twice a week to get a really good exercise in. And it's quality time for us.
Yeah,
I love that. We get to laugh. We get to joke. I'm probably a roaster. I probably crack a lot of jokes. And so she laughs at my jokes. I don't know if that's making me feel good or if I'm really funny. I think I'm really funny. But I like to crack and I like to do a lot of jokes and we walk and we talk. Our favorite restaurant, if anybody wants to give us gift cards, is Waffle House. We love Waffle House. but we that sounds really bad, right? Like work out and then go to Waffle House. That's counterintuitive, right?
The perfect toddler dagger.
Fresh workout and some greasy eggs. Hallelujah. But no, I enjoy basketball, learning, education. I love being, you know, hanging out with my guys in our church, fellowship with them, breaking bread with them, just laughter. My wife, exercise, and spending time. We have to travel a lot. There's probably many more that I can give. I'm picking up new hobbies as I go. So that's a cool thing right now. I'm getting some more new hobbies. I'm trying to get back out and playing some football.
Okay.
I haven't played football in a while. So our guys are trying to get back out there and play some flag football. So you name it. I like to have fun. It's like, as long as it's probably good, godly fellowship, I'm probably there. So yeah, I got a lot of different hobbies. Those are probably the key ones right there.
Oh, that's cool though. So what is the craziest or funniest moment that has happened during your ministry?
Let's see here. Probably those moments are... which one do I go with? See, I'm trying to be careful because most of them people would say, are those moments connected to somebody being possessed? I've seen, and I'm not saying like, more so at my church, more so just involved in ministry. I've seen some crazy stuff. Like I've seen somebody like getting prayed through and pastor trying to pray them through and they're like fighting pastor. Like,
oh,
no joke. Like, I saw a guy that like he was trying to fight my fault. Like he did this, like it was bad. Like to the point that my godbrother had to like hold the man's leg down. Like, and he got the Holy Ghost. So it was effective, I guess. I've seen that. People fall out. I mean, I don't even know where to begin. Like, I mean, things that you see in baptism, you know, people start fighting the water. Right? Like, that's some crazy ones. Oh, my goodness. Just people just kind of flaring out random moments at church. Like, you're like, what's going on? Okay, this is bad. Sometimes when, like, people come to church and they're drunk.
Oh, yeah.
They do a little bit of everything. So we've had a couple of those moments. People come to church drunk. And they like want to go out and lay hands on everybody. Why is the drunks want to go lay hands? So there's a couple of times drunks come to church laying hands on people at the altar. They're like, hallelujah, hallelujah. You're like, you drunk? Like you are literally drunk. Like, why are you laying hands on people? But hey, you know, gifts and callings come without repentance, right? I've seen the drunks do a lot of crazy stuff. I don't know if I've seen anything intensely crazy when I've gone out and ministered. Think I've seen it. I mean, I've had weird interactions.
Yeah.
But I don't think I've seen like something ridiculous. Like it's just like, whoa. But definitely weird interactions. Like, you know, people sometimes are a little bit, as we like to say it back at home, a little bit extra.
Oh yeah.
They do a little bit of weird stuff, but you're like, whoa, you're like, you know, you just kind of stick your arm out like, praise God, amen, you know. You're like, oh, that's kind of weird. But, you know, other than that, I most of my crazy stuff has been at home that I've seen at home church. Again, home mission. So you see anything. But while I've been out, been fortunate enough to privilege to go out, I don't think I've seen anything insane. Again, a lot of weird interactions. I got one that's funny that wasn't ministry related. So this is not ministry related, but you made me think about it when I said weird interactions. So one day we're taking my father to the airport because he has to go out of town for ministry. This is probably the most craziest recent thing that's happened. Again, not ministry, but just family. And so my wife and I are in the car with my father and my mother. So we're in the back seat like we're kids, you know, even though we're like grown adults too, but we're in the back seat with them. My father's driving and my mother's up front and we pull over at a gas station. And we was actually coming to this area. I think we had to bring him to RDU for some reason. Usually we can fly out of Charlotte, but for some reason he had to fly out of RDU. And so we're halfway here and, all of a sudden we stop at a gas station and there's a car full of a family. I'm talking about like, it was packed. And, this young lady, she couldn't have been older than like 13. She hops out the car and like, she's staring at me through the window. And she's like, we look just like the face I'm making. She's like, and I'm like, what's going on? I'm like, this is a little weird. And my mother just so happens to turn her head and she's seeing this. Now, here's what's crazy. My father's pumping the gas, and she's on the side of him that he cannot see her. And she's like this looking at me like just the creepiest faces. And then somehow like sneaks up to the window. And my father has no idea. And she's just like, the craziest thing. And then speeds off. And my father had no, like the whole thing, he didn't know she was there, like at all. And so he gets in the car and my mom is like, what in the world? Why did this stuff, what's going on? My mom is like, why is this worst stuff always happen with y'all? And so my parents have attached us to say the weird stuff happened with us. But that was like the most recent thing that happened, probably about a year ago. And that was insane. My wife and I was in the backseat rolling. I was like, I don't even know who the girl was. And she was just convinced at making like the most insane faces at me. So not ministry related, but definitely family related. And so that was crazy.
That was awesome. So I know you were highly instrumental in the CMI in Charlotte.
Yes, sir.
So what tips could you give someone that's wanting or who's wanting to start a CMI in their college?
Okay. It's kind of actually attaches to the concept of the message I'll try to preach tonight a little bit about not being, not binding, reaching the one. That's the first thing we learned for us. Again, I don't know if this is for everybody, but for us, we couldn't focus on, we weren't, that's not where God was giving us the, how do I say this the right way? It wasn't like that's what God, that's where, that was not where like the harp booming. It was in us connecting with the one. So when we would reach the one in class, reach the one in connecting in a relationship. So I think the first thing is, if someone's doing a campus ministry, let's say a person is not like big on the connecting with the one, it's okay. I would find somebody to partner with who might have the strength of connecting with the one, because it doesn't matter who gets the credit, but you need each other.
Right.
Joshua and Caleb. Right? Joshua ended up becoming the leader, but he needed Caleb. They had to do it together. Jonathan and David. So really, that was me and my wife. I have to give honor and credit where credit is due. I'm more of a leader and a visionary person. I can connect one-on-one, but I'm a little bit, it'll probably take a little bit longer. I'm a little bit different. My wife has a great gift and strength there. As I tell the testimony tonight at service, she could connect. I mean, I go out to eat with her and she's already, you know, witness to the waiter, which I love it. And then we get to work together. So yeah. we get to do ministry together. Sometimes I might pick up something that she'd be like, you know, it's kind of like passing back and forth, throwing up alley-oops in the spirit of witnessing. Like the Pat Mahomes, Travis Kelce connection, you know. we like to just kind of, you know, tag team together. And in saying that, I think that you have to be able to connect with the college campus. There's a lot of illegal things, a little bit too, more legal when I say legal, like constitution getting approved. But really, if you can just start off connecting with the one, that's where we found success. And I use that success, that word, carefully in the spirit. But that's where we found our harvest at, was in the one. So I would tell somebody, if you're good at connecting with the one, get out there and do it. If you feel like you're not, partner with somebody who is. And, you know, sometimes you only need one person on the campus.
Right.
You don't have, most people don't have to be. One person can be the student and the other person can be the, it doesn't matter. Just sometimes you got to step out there and figure something out. Connecting with one, I think that's the biggest thing. Because if I say all the advice about starting one, that's the easy part, really. I know that sounds hard, but it really is. It's the souls that's hard.
Right.
The souls are hard. So you've got to be able to kind of say, how do I get that soul? And that's one-on-one. We got to get back to that one-on-one. Answer with advice. That's the advice I feel led to really go with CMI. The other stuff, that's really not difficult. There's a lot of great resources. There's a great CMI director right now over the UPCI Youth Ministry, great team. I've been able to meet them. They do phenomenal work. There's a lot of resources. But it's that one-on-one soul win that I think a person has to figure out. How do they do it, or how do they partner with somebody? That's probably the best advice I have for CMI. And once it starts, get that ball rolling. Because it's a process, too. That's a whole story, but it's a process, too. And it's good. It's exciting. We've actually been doing ours since 2018.
Really?
So ours has been, I think it was the fall of 2018. And this is now almost going on 6 years.
Wow, that's incredible.
And it has been a ride. Eventually, you know, my wife and I are still kind of leading it. And it was very beneficial because my wife was actually completing her master's degree. She just graduated her master's in December.
Oh, wow.
And so that really worked with advantage because we was able to go through her bachelor's degree and her master's degree. And she basically was a student representation. She was basically the student representation of the school. And I basically came in as a leader and led the campus ministry. It's been 6 years.
Wow.
So eventually we're going to have to pass that mantle on and let somebody reap the harvest and grow. And so that's another big thing, is not feeling possessive over ministry.
Right.
I don't know. That's just random, but you don't want to get possessive over ministry. We don't own it. We don't own God. We don't own God's people.
Right.
We owe it to the Lord to do what we do. And I'm not saying that because I'm better than anybody. I'm saying that because I've had to learn that the hard way and the challenging way in the Holy Ghost. So that's just random free. But yeah, campus ministry is big in that, actually, because you're not going to be able to do, one person really won't do campus ministry for like 8 years, especially if you're doing it the technical way of a student and all that stuff.
Right.
So you've really got to be developing at the same time, developing the next person that's going to do it. And so we've got a great team that's coming on board right now. So eventually we're going to have to, in our plate, they really got a full. So excited to see what that day's going to look like.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. So just the last question. So, and it's kind of a loaded question, but being the youth president, how do you go about planning events like a youth camp or a youth convention?
Well, I will answer this question like this. I do feel that I'm confident in the vision that God has given me. I really am, because I've been able to, I've actually been a youth pastor now for 9 years. That doesn't probably mean a lot compared to what these pastors have been doing for 10, 20. But in youth pastor years, youth pastors are like dog years. So 9 is like what, 16, right? You feel old in youth pastor. And I have been able to see God do great things, planning events, planning services, planning our own conference. We have our own conference for our own young people. But I've had to learn how to lead with grace with a team and hear their input. So I try my best to hear from the brothers. So what I try to do is, what's the vision that God's given me? What's the target? What's the goal? And then, okay, we know where we're going. And then let's get this body together and let's get these ideas going. Now, saying that doesn't mean I can do everybody's idea. But I say that it's a great question, because for this year, for camp, when we had our meeting, for our team meeting, I basically just said to the brothers, hey, let's throw some things out there. What are you guys feeling in the Lord? What's God been dealing with you about? So I kind of try to balance in leadership. I am a confident leader. I really can lead that way. But it's a balance, because you also don't want to overpower people who God has also gifted in place there.
Right.
You guys, but your brother Austin is our Section 4 director. I mean, these guys are, I mean, I shout him out, but shout all of them. You know, I say that because he's with y'all, but these guys are great, right? They're leading their sections. They're all massively involved in their churches. Now we have other ministries appointed on the team as well. So these people have experience in what they're doing. And so for me, I try to, okay, we have the dates. We know what it is. We know where we're going. So the biggest part about the youth ministry thing now is getting the right speakers, right? That's hard because everybody's dates are filled.
Right.
So you want the right speakers. Sometimes you want a guest musician, a singer. And then you want to make sure the young people are not just having a fun time, but a spiritual. You want a balance. You want the balance of the fun and the excitement. You want the balance of the spirit. That they can go away and say, I had an amazing time and I felt the Lord there as well. So it's all that. I mean, and then, answering your question transparently, you got the financial part to think about.
Ryan,
and we have a great secretary and his wife, they do a phenomenal job. And so that financial part is a massive thing, right? Because it's not our money. It's the district's money. And so we have to be responsible over that, not too frugal, that we're not doing anything, right? But that's why Move the Mission is big for us, right? Because Move the Mission pays a lot of things. So we are very excited about that. So your finances is a massive component of it. Again, all this is done with trying to do prayer and all those things, but your finances, your planning, knowing who's doing what, it's very meticulous. That is the one answer I'll say. It's very meticulous because you're thinking about every little thing that you can think about. So you're trying to add, you're trying to make sure you continue it. And so I try to sit down and really focus on what needs to be done. So sometimes it might take me a week, but that's because I'm really trying to fine tune all the little details that I need to fine tune. And then randomly too, I'm really bad. Like I'll be at work uh-huh. and like ideas start coming. So like I'm walking around the campus and I'm like on my phone, like and I'm trying to send the ideas to my wife. I'm like, we can write this. And so that's the tough part, but I try to sit down and really be like, okay, have I done the event? Is every little thing done that I could think of? And then that's why you need a team, because you're going to forget something.
Right.
So we need the great secretary, great DOP. All this stuff I cannot do all of them. Shout out to the other youth presidents before me that they were doing so much of this grunt work. And so for me, it's all about team. I try to be a team-minded leader. So I need to get my part done, get the vision, get the target, get the goal, get the meticulous things out of the way, and then make sure that the team has a feedback and that we can kind of build out a great plan. So it's fun. It's exciting. I'm still learning new elements of it because it's way different leading a youth ministry in the state than it is leading your own youth ministry in your church. It was a massive scale. This is way different, but I'm learning and I want to always be humble enough to learn, but to grow, but to also excel.
Yeah.
That's just kind of my personality. It's kind of how I'm wired in the Lord. So my biggest thing is sit down, really focus. And I love my wife helps a lot with that too. She's probably a great note taker with that. I'll probably shoot out the ideas as she's typing them out and then put them in a wisdom logistical map. Like yeah. What is obtainable? So I'm also not just a planner for this year. I also try to think ahead. So right. Like for instance, like when I'm sitting down and playing like a convention, I'm thinking, okay, what can we do this year to prepare for convention for next year? But then how can we take convention to prepare for camp that's coming up? So it's about always preparing for using the next one to branch to the next one.
Okay.
So that way I can be effective and I'm not just backed up, just like throwing everything at camp all of a sudden.
Yeah.
So, but camp takes us this event and this event takes us that. And then we have great, we have great conferences now, great services. And so it's awesome. It's exciting. I love it. I'm happy. Very happy.
Well, thank you, Brother Beebe, for joining us for Project C. It's been an honor, privilege.
Thank you so much. This is a blessing, and I look forward to God using you mightily. This is it's going to be a great, I think, platform, and you're doing an excellent job. And so I look forward to seeing all the great things that God is going to do, and I appreciate the inspiration for what you're behind doing this. And so God bless you. Appreciate you, brother.
So blessed, Brother Beebe.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Appreciate it.
All right. Appreciate it. See you guys next time.